Okie dokie. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your love, the mercy that you show us, the grace that you pour out to us. Father, we just ask that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Help us, Lord, to understand the things that we read. Help us to see marvelous things out of your word. Draw us close to yourself, Lord. Solidify the things that we believe by the things that you teach us in your word. And I pray, Father, that it would be your word that we would use as the final authority on what it is that you have to say and what it is that you do require. So we just thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Moses is giving his last will and testament, if you will, to the children of Israel, the people that he's been leading, quote-unquote, leading through the wilderness. They look to him, as we saw Sunday, they reverenced this guy after he was dead, but nevertheless, it was Moses that they looked to. Now, we know, as we looked at these things, that the Lord led them. The Lord was right there. He was in the pillar of the cloud. He was also in the pillar of fire by night. So it was the Lord that was leading. It was the Lord that was giving direction, and yet people looked to Moses. And that's something that we as people need to guard against, looking to people, looking to man. God's word is indeed the final authority for everything that we believe, everything that we do, and our authority for what it is that we do. Okay, so if somebody ever comes and says, hey, why are you doing X, Y, and Z, you can turn in the scriptures and say, because the Lord says so. He says to walk humbly. Don't walk proudly. Walk honestly. That pleases him. When you walk dishonestly, that's an abomination to the Lord. And so you know when you're walking dishonestly or you don't tell the truth, it just kind of it rubs against you the wrong way, and you know, man, this is wrong. I can't do this. I can't lie to this person. I don't care if it spares their feeling or not. You know, I'll speak the truth, but I'll try to do it as lovingly as I possibly can. But nevertheless, hey, this is it. And if we do lie, our flesh is weak, obviously, and we're going to few things out of our mouth that I got to correct that. And so the Lord prompts us to do that. Look, you got to get this straight. You got to get this squared away. You need to walk humbly. You need to walk honestly. And that's what pleases the Lord. And so as we go through there, this is what we've seen. We've seen what the Lord says is an abomination. These things here, don't eat this stuff. It's an abomination. And you are to be holy. So I want you to be holy. I want you to be a peculiar treasure. And so, the Lord lays these things down here via Moses. Now, Moses is the mouthpiece. Grant you. Moses is the mouthpiece. Your eyes are actually reading these things, and that voice that you hear as you're reading, you can look and say, hey, this is me. But the words are life. The words are the Lord's. And you are reading them, and in your mind you're ingesting them, and they're becoming a part of you. Just like you drinking a cup of coffee or eating a sandwich or cookies, crackers, whatever, it assimilates and becomes a part of you. And so be careful what you watch on the TV. Be careful what you see at the movies. Be careful what your eyes look upon in your magazines and in your books and things like that. Because are they, number one, are they encouraging you to walk closer with the Lord, or are they taking you away? Are they filling your mind with things that is distraction, that's taking you away from the Lord? Now, you may think, well, you know, I mean, we can't run around thinking about the Lord 24/7. I mean, come on, we're people. We have lives that we've got to live. Right now I'm going through training. I've got to think about this stuff here, but, you know, so I can't be thinking about the Lord. The Lord is with you always, and all of the things that you do, you're taking him with you. Why? Because you're born again. He lives inside of you. And so he's giving you that direction. He's the one that makes you feel guilty when you do things wrong. He's the one that points it out to you. He's saying, look, you just lied. Why did you do that? You know? Not in a condemning way, but just to show you that, hey, you're not perfect and you need to walk humbly with the Lord. And being humble is saying, Lord, you're right. You're right. I'm wrong. And that's what being humble is all about. Not proud, not arrogant, not, you know, oh, yeah, well, we'll just blow that off. You see, that's presumptuous. You're presuming that the Lord doesn't care about his word and the things that he's written in there. He's taken great pains to put these things out to us. And so often we just cast it aside. We don't, oh, you know, I'll read it later. You know, I'm busy right now, or my mind is filled with other things. I'm too excited about the this or that and the other thing, and I'm just not going to get into the Word right now. Beware. He tells us that. Beware when those thoughts come into your mind. We saw when you enter into the land, beware lest the things that you have, that you got without work, ensnares you. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. When you get things in this world that you're excited about and that take your mind off of, I'll just blow off church, or, you know, I'll just, you know, Bible study, or you know, maybe my devotions or prayer or whatever it is, because I'm excited about this here thing. The Lord said, beware, lest something comes in there that would take you away from what I have told you. And that's exactly what it is. This world is really it's nothing. It's a training ground, if you will. It's not reality. Reality is where God is. And all of the things that we care about, all of the things that, you know, that happened in this world, the political ramifications, or, you know, just the sociological things that happen to us, these are all temporal things that will pass away. The Bible says that the things that are now will pass away with a great heat. Heaven and the earth will roll up as a scroll and be remembered no more. So none of the things that we care about on this earth is even going to matter when we are in eternity. Now, the other side of that is that if you're born again, you live in eternity. And so when you say, no, I'm not going to get involved in the things of this world because of the world that's to come, you're casting your treasure in heaven. And that's where it's going to be stored up. And we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to see what the Lord was talking about as we look into the yearly feasts. We know that there were three feasts out of the year that every able-bodied male was to be there at. Now, when the Lord says, I want all the males to appear before me, it's not just him alone, it's his family as well. Everybody, not only his wife and children, but his servants and everybody that works for him. Everybody was to come and rejoice before the Lord. And so the Lord, we read that in chapter 15, where everybody is coming. It isn't just the guys. Everybody's coming because they're a part of it. And as we read in the book of Ephesians and elsewhere in the New Testament, we see that when a man and a woman are married, when they come together, they become one flesh. So there is no separation. When a man has a wife, that wife comes with. And with that wife comes children. And they come, and they're a part as well. Okay? And so everybody comes, and the servants as well. They come. But they don't come alone. They come for a specific purpose, and that purpose is to go and be at that place when the Lord commands the three times out of the year, Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Those are must attend. It's not an option. It's a must attend. Must being, it's not a matter, and let's put it in proper perspective. It isn't that the Lord is commanding you to come. Okay, get that out of your mind when you read those things, these commands that you're talking about here. It isn't that the Lord says, you will be here. It's like Jesus said, I must be there. You see, this is the desire of your heart. The Lord wants me to be at this place, so I must be there. That's the command. The command is the other way around. Nothing is going to keep me from being at that feast. We call them today, we call them devout. Or what's another word for the devout? Fundamentalists. What's another name for that? What's the word that I'm thinking of? Anybody got? Anybody have a clue what I'm talking about? Not a clue, huh? Radical, kind of a thing. Huh? What was it?
Orthodox.
Not orthodox so much as, huh? Hardcore. Yeah. More radical term. You know, what's the? Radical, I said that, yeah. Thank you very little. Okay, well, all right, we'll have to go with that until I think of it, so it comes in there. But zealous, that's what I'm thinking of. Zealot, okay? You know, somebody that's on fire and zealous. You see, when the invitation comes, there's nothing going to keep you from there. You see what I'm saying? And that's the idea that we need to do about the commands of the Lord. You see, these are invitations that you're allowed to do. Now, when we were born again, we were separated from sin. The Lord freed us from that. And that freedom means that we don't have to. You see, before we were born again, we had to. We were under bondage. It was inevitable. We had to do it. We were chained to sin. Everything that we did was sin. But when the Lord came and he came into our hearts and we're born again, he set us free from that. And so we don't have to sin. That's the neat thing about it. It's not that, you know, it's a command that we don't sin. It's we get to not sin. We get to be righteous as long as we're living by the Spirit. And so in chapter 16, he goes, going on, and he's saying, Moses is admonishing the people. He's instructing the people. He's saying, observe the month of Abib. Now, Abib is the same as Nisan today. Okay, it's the same month, but a different name. And the name changed, I think, right around during the dispersion. I think during Esther's time, it changed from Abib to Nisan. And it's Nisan today. Abib isn't used anymore. And why it's changed, I'm not really sure. But it was the seventh month in Egypt, when they were in Egypt. But he said, this month is going to be the first month to you. Okay, and so he's changing their ecclesiastical calendar, the religious calendar, if you will, and he's setting some things in motion. Now, you remember that the civil calendar or the secular calendar was still, Rosh Hashanah was still New Year's Day to them, okay, and that was the feast of the tabernacles when that started. You know, had Rosh Hashanah, you had Yom Kippur, and then you had the seven-day feast of booths. But that was in the civil year. That's how they, you know, it was kind of the Lord did that on purpose so that they would mark their calendars and remember it because they remembered it because it was a part of their socio-economic structure. And so he says, observe the month of Abib, or Nisan, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, and thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all the coast 7 days, neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrificed the first day at evening remain all night until the morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place that the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there, in that there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, for the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. Thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go into thy tents. So 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. Now, in this Passover. You see, the Lord is bringing out the idea that, look, you were in bondage. And this is very relevant to us today because we are of the same thing. These feasts are very relevant to us because we, on the other side of the cross, can see what it was that the Lord was doing. These people didn't have any idea. They knew that this feast was out there. They knew that that they had to do these things, but they didn't understand the whys. Now we do. We can look and we can say, hey, this is the Passover. This is where the Lord was killed. This is where we were delivered from bondage. You remember, they didn't get delivered from bondage until after the Passover, after the death of the Lamb. And it's the same thing with us. We weren't delivered from our sins until the Lord was slain. Okay? Whether you were looking forward to that or whether you were looking back on it like we are. We are looking back and we saw, okay, wow, this is what happened. But check something else out. You remember I had said something to you before about keeping your antenna up when you were reading the scriptures and look for the 3 and the 7? Well, the 3 and the 7 is actually buried in the Passover, but you can't see it here. Okay? You remember how we laid this out? Now, if you take this and you go through, you see that the Passover always landed on different days until the time of Christ. When Christ came, okay, the Passover was killed, right? How many days after the Passover was killed before the Lord rose from the dead? 3. And then what happens on the 7th day? There is a holy convocation. Okay, so you have the 3 and the 7 again, only on the fulfillment. You see? So looking forward, the Passover was always in the mind of the Lord for the 3 and the 7 to be fulfilled. Now, you're saying, what is the 3 and the 7? This was the homework assignment to everybody, was to, as you're reading this, remember the 3 and the 7. And it stems from the ashes of the red heifer, just to let you guys catch up for those who weren't here. The ashes of the red heifer, remember when they wanted to purify somebody that had touched a dead body or any of those kind of things? They were to come on the 3rd day to get washed and on the 7th day. If they didn't, they were still unclean. But if they did those things, you see, then they were clean. And so you see the 3 and the 7 pattern going all through the scripture. Okay, and it doesn't end here. It's a fingerprint of the Holy Spirit as you go through these things. You see, if you start to change these things around, if you take things out and you put things in, these patterns will cease to be. You see, but God has kept these things pure throughout the history, and here they are. Boom, 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 boom. Right on through, all the way through, all the way up to Malachi. All of these fingerprints of the Holy Spirit are here. And they all reference one another, and they all come back to one another. And it's just like fabric. One strand by itself may be nothing, but you strand all of those things together, and you're going to get a beautiful tapestry pattern. And so, but the Lord is also, you know, he's very multitasking here. With all of these things that have happened, he reminds us from whence we came. You will remember these things. In other words, they're going to be embedded in your mind because you're going to read these things and you're going to remember, yeah, I was brought from the house of bondage, the bondage of sin, and I was set free on that day. And I remember that I was set free as soon as I heard about Jesus Christ dying for my sin, and I believed that. That's when I was set free. And when I was risen again from the dead, when the Holy Spirit came to be with me, I realized that I was a new creature in Christ. Now, did I have everything, you know, was I able to do everything perfectly? Absolutely not. But I was growing in that grace, and I was learning about Christ, and I was learning about the things that I needed to know about, and how to walk in holiness, and why I had to walk in holiness, because the Holy Spirit was teaching me as I was growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, the disciples, the apostles, were not going to be sidetracked. Remember that incident we had when we studied Sunday about this, hey, you know, people aren't being taken care of over here. Now, that was a worthy cause, you know, and people were being slighted here. The Hebrews were having their widows taken care of, and the Grecians, man, well, they were kind of being left out here. You know, did the apostles get up and say, oh, okay, well, let's take care of this situation? No. They did what was proper. They said, hey, it's not reasonable for us to wait on tables and neglect the Word of God. But this is what we'll do. We will pray and we will study the Word of God for the ministration of the Word so that you people can be fed, so that people can be taught in the Word. And that's what they did. They went out and didn't they appointed other people to take care of that so they weren't distracted. They weren't sidetracked by the situations at hand. And we need to learn that lesson, not to be sidetracked, but to continue on in the things that the Lord has called us to do spiritually. Now, I'm talking about personal growth. Here. This is where it stems. Your ministry grows out of your personal study time. Not because you sit in Bible studies or you sit in church on Sunday and Wednesday. That's a time to get edified and taught, yes, but your real teaching and your real growth comes from your personal study of the Word of God. Because this is where the Lord has one-on-one time with you. You don't have to listen to my voice. Thank God for that, right? You know, But you get to hear the voice from, you get to hear the words of God with the voice of God, and you learn to hear his voice. And he starts to speak to you in that voice. And what are the words that he uses? They're right here on the printed page. Right here on the printed page. And he will lead you and guide you into all truth. All truth comes from the Word of God, illuminated or manifested or brought light to bear on the Word of God. You see? So it's a multiplicity of things that the Lord is doing. So when we read this, it is reasonable for us to see the patterns, is to see how it relates to us. Even though this happened, 4,000 years ago, let's say, it is still speaking to us and giving us life today. To other people, they look at it and it's a nice story. You know, it kind of makes sense. Okay, I don't get it, but hey. But when you have the Holy Spirit, the Lord starts to speak to you out of these things, and he starts to show you, hey, yeah, the Passover was a looking forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled this particular area. You see, this is very important to understand. This was what he came for. He says, hey, look, not one jot or one tittle will pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Remember, he said that. And then we look and we see, hey, the Passover was fulfilled. Ooh, the Feast of the First Fruits, which was to happen on the day after the Sabbath. 3 days later, he rises from the dead. Well, that was fulfilled. That's great. And then it goes on. And then what happens, as we're going to continue on and look here, we're going to see that there's the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks you're to mark out after that. After that feast of that that solemn assembly, the next Sabbath was to count 7 Sabbaths from that, and then the next day was to be the Feast of Weeks. Okay, that's when they was going to be celebrated. It just happened to be what we call Pentecost. Pentecost being 50 days after this solemn assembly, the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples just as Jesus had said, 10 days after he ascended, you know, and so that was fulfilled in the day that it was supposed to be. Now, they say, wow, that's pretty cool. So the church is the culmination of all of these things, right? So after this, the law's done away. We don't have to worry about the law. There's still that one feast that hasn't been fulfilled yet, and that's the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, or the Feast of Booths. That feast has not been fulfilled yet. And so the law has not been fulfilled yet. So therefore, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law because it's not been fulfilled yet, at least not in our time frame. In God's vernacular, it's been taken care of. So we're still waiting for the Word of God to be fulfilled. So don't think in your mind that, hey, this doesn't apply to us. It does apply to us. In fact, the enemy would have you say that this doesn't apply to you, so you'll stay out of it. You go do something else. Ah, don't worry about the Old Testament. That's old, musty, dusty stuff. There's nothing in there for you. Stay in the New Testament. Don't worry about where you've come from. Think about where you're going. But if you don't know where you're coming from, how can you validate where it is that you're going? You can't. You have to know where you've come from. You have to know what the plan of God has set in place. Because these are the scriptures that the apostles studied. They didn't study the New Testament. Most of them, and probably I'd say 95% of all the apostles were already dead when the New Testament was written. Okay, so don't think that they sat there and studied the New Testament, because they weren't. They didn't exist. They studied the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit brought to bear on how the Lord fulfilled those things. As we read the book of Acts, we see how Peter and John, they started to reiterate the scriptures that they were studying. And this is how they were fulfilled. And they were probably just as blown away as you are to hear them, because I didn't know that. That's great. But the Holy Spirit was doing it. And he was doing the work, and he was giving the interpretation for the words that are here. Now, we could go through and we can look at these things, because we did an exhaustive study on these feasts before. You remember. Okay? You remember. I'm not seeing any heads shaking, so I'm thinking I must have lost everybody. But this was just an overview. What we read here is an overview of what the Lord actually laid down. So what Moses is doing, or what the Holy Spirit is doing here, is go back. See the details. Check the details out of what was happening, and you're going to see a closer view of what the sacrifice was supposed to be about the bone not being broken, that it was supposed to be eaten in one night and roasted with fire and all of the other good stuff, and where the blood was supposed to be applied. That's not listed here. This is just a brief smattering of the feast that you will, if you are of the Lord, you're going to be desiring to do these things. That's where the heart of the matter comes in. You're going to desire to do these things. And so in verse 9 he says, "And 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee, begin to number the 7 weeks from such a time as thou beginnest to put the sickle into the corn." So this is the winter wheat that they're talking about here. And this happens on the first Sabbath after the Passover. "And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God, with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee." See, so it's a matter of the Lord has blessed you with this, now what are you going to do with it? It's a matter of how is the Word of God been affecting your life? You know, are you going to, as the world would do, hoard it unto yourself, or are you going to give it back unto the Lord? You see, you were born into this world. What does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require? If you say 10%, you're not understanding the question. You see, what is it that you have to do to accept the Lord?
Give your whole self.
Whole self. You have to die to yourself, you see. To gain life, you have to die. A corn of wheat will not be any good unless it goes into the earth and dies, and therefore the Lord can spring up something else. And this is what it's talking about here. You know, as you've been walking with the Lord and the Spirit of God's been working on you, what are you going to produce?
Fruit.
Exactly right. And this is what it's talking about here. This is the increase of what it is that you get after you've died unto yourself. You get all of this spiritual fruit. And what does the Lord do when you produce spiritual fruit? He prunes it. So that you'll do what? Get more fruit. Exactly right. He puts you into situations that, you know, may not be pleasant. They may be a little uncomfortable. They may pinch a little bit. But the Lord here, he's trying to take that fruit and he's trying to get more fruit out of you. And what's the purpose of it? To please him. However, there's this flip side to that as well. The world sees this fruit, and one of two things will happen. You will either draw all men to Christ by the fruit that you're bearing, or the world's going to come together and try to silence you. It's going to try to hate you. Either way, it's a testimony to you that you are born again. Because you will draw people to Christ, because if you draw them to yourself, okay, it's not happening. But if you're drawing them to Christ, if they look at you and you give God glory because of the fruit that they see in you, then you can say, you can with them praise God. You can glorify God because the Lord's using you to bring men to bring folks to Jesus. But if the world comes against you, you can praise God too because you're being counted worthy to suffer shame for his sake. You see, just like the disciples did. And that's why we kind of look at the book of Acts and we see what their reaction was to the beating. Well, they came back and they praised God that they were accounted worthy to suffer shame for the sake of the Lord. So it's just kind of neat. So the Lord, he puts us into situations to see, hey, what's going on in your life? And it's to prove you. He knows already, but it's to prove you. And we need that. We need to be put to the test. We really do. We need to be put to the test to see where our hearts would lie. Temptation's going to come. Trials and tribulations are going to come. It's all a part of his plan to test us, to see, are we really his or not? Or are we going to fall to temptation? And if we fall to temptation, does that mean we're not believers? No, it means that we need to pray more. We need to be more on guard. We need to study more. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Not to men, but unto God. A workman not being ashamed. Being ashamed is, you know, like falling, you know, at the same thing over and over and over again. Okay, you know, and we all have those kind of things, but it's just kind of like we're stepping up. We're calling upon the resources of the Lord. In verse 11, "And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, that are among you in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put to place his name there. Now, I kind of went over this last week about that, the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. Now, in David's time, it was Jerusalem. Before that, it was a place called Shiloh. But it was a place singularly set out by the Lord. This is the place and no other, pointing the way to Jesus. Because in Jesus, there is only salvation and there is no other. You can't bring your fruits and your sacrifices, these things that honor the Lord, you can't take them and do them anywhere else but where the Lord chose. And the Lord chose Jerusalem, and the Lord chose Jesus to bear these things. And we only bring these things to Jesus. We only worship Jesus. We don't worship anybody else. And he's going to talk about that in a bit here. But the thing that we kind of miss sometimes is the rejoicing part. Gotta go to church again. I gotta put my time in. Sometimes I'm not feeling too well. Maybe I'll just stay home today. But you gotta check your heart. You don't have any idea what I'm talking about. I'm glad to hear that. I've heard people say, not you guys, but I've heard people say. So there have been times that I've said that. These guys, they don't like me. They make fun of me. But you're the pastor. You have to go. You say that all the time. No. If you've been to a place that was, lacking in spiritual things, or if you haven't experienced it, praise God. But if you've come, like I've been through many different fellowships, and it's just like it's a hardship to go there. It's just, how can I praise you, God, when I see all of these things going on? And there are so many. And Barry and I were talking before the service about the circus churches and. The rodeos on the stages and things like what I'm talking about. You can see them on the YouTube and stuff like that, and it is a circus, and it literally it is a circus. They have clowns on there, and they have but it's not church anymore. I mean, it's not church in the way that we think of church. As when you think about church, you think about studying the Bible, worshiping the Lord, and having fellowship with the Lord and one another. That's the kind of thing that I hope that you come away with from this fellowship, is that this is what church is supposed to be about. But other people see it as a different thing. They see it as just a nice place to gather. It's a nice decor. We got a nice big fellowship hall. We got a kitchen. We can have food. We can have a coffee shop. We can have, not that anything, these things are bad in themselves, but this is what you're going to church for. It creates nothing but strife, nothing but problems, nothing but, you keep it simple. Keep it simple. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that bringing it out in us. And we look for these things to be manifested in our lives. If they're not being manifested, we need to stop and think, what's going on? I'm not growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What's going on? Is it the lousy teaching that I'm getting, or is it myself? If I'm not just manifesting these things, and it may be a combination of both, but nevertheless. But it's all attitude, what we're coming for. What are we coming for? What did these people come for? This is the purpose of coming before the Lord, and that is to rejoice. Rejoice in what? Salvation. We have been saved from death unto life. We get to live eternally with the Creator of the universe forever and ever and ever. World without end. That's enough to be rejoicing about. And if we're focused on that, we're going to rejoice. But when we start to focus on the things around us, the tribulations and the trials that we're going through, the aches and the pains that these old bodies are feeling, it's going to take away from that joy. It's going to, but the joy that Jesus gives is the remembrance of that salvation. And that's why he says, remember to do these things. Remember to observe to do these things. Observe to do. You observe these things, and these are the things, and then your heart's going to follow, because you'll have the desire to do so. Okay? You'll have the desire to do the things that the Lord requires. They won't be grievous. You see, that's the test. if you look at the scriptures, if you look at the Word of God, and they're grievous to do. And you got to check your heart, folks. Because if they're grievous, 1 John tells us about that. He says his commandments are not grievous, okay? But they are life to us. So you see what the world looks at the commandments about? They're grievous to bear. No, there's just too many of them. I can't keep them anyway. Why bother? You see? Or they're a joy. They're a delight. Because my Father cares so much about me, and he wants me to be a witness for him. These are the things that are, these are the instruction sets that I'm supposed to follow. Okay. All right. I don't understand them, but okay. I'm game. You know, he saved me, and he's got, I'm on it, you know. I'm going to do those things. Are we going to perform them, or are we going to do them? Is it going to be a habit of life, or is it going to be a habit of, I got to do this, check mark. Yeah. That's why I don't really, I kind of don't like those, through the Bible, check, you've seen those things. They're all well and good, you know, to try to keep you on track and stuff like that. But, you know, when you're checking off a list, it's just like you're reading it, okay, yeah, I put my time in, okay, I'm holy for the day. Let's move on. Okay, now I can go about my business, that kind of a thing. So, a lot of people, you know, it's easy to get entrapped by that. People put in that term, what's that term you were using a little earlier? Legalism. Exactly right. You know, it's the antithesis of legalism. You know, legalism is that you have a list of rules to do. And if you don't do these rules, then you're in sin. And you got to repent of that sin. Now, God has provided a way of escape for that, but these are the rules. On the other hand, the Lord says, I will put these things on your heart. They will be a part of you. And you will do by nature those things that are required in the law. And that's my basis for the saying the phrase that, hey, if you're in the Spirit, if you're walking by the Spirit, you won't be doing anything that contradicts the Scripture. You'll be doing always those things that please the Father because Jesus did. He was the example. He said so. He said, I do always those things that please the Father. He broke no commandment, ever. You see? And so, and he lived a sinless life. Verse 12. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe to do these statutes. Something that, you know, a refrigerator saying, you know, is what I'm saying, you know. Remember that you were under the bondage of sin. Egypt is a type of the world. Bondman, slave, okay? What were you a slave to? You were a slave to the world. What was the world condemned in? Sin, okay? You were once bondman in the world. Remember that. Don't ever forget that. You see, as Christians, we live in righteousness, and we tend to forget where we came from. And so, therefore, we tend to maybe even look down our noses at, you know, the people that are in the world yet still. And we don't have a heart of compassion for them because, yeah, they're going to hell. They don't know they're going to hell, but, you know, and it really doesn't any good to tell them that they're going to hell because they really don't know what hell is about. They don't know that hell is separation from God because they've never been joined to God. We've been joined to God, so we can see the consequence. And so what is our heart? It breaks for them. Just like the Lord says, I don't want any to perish, but I want all to come to eternal life. All. I want all to come. Now, this is the will of God. Think about it. The will of God for every person ever born is to be saved. He doesn't want any to perish. So what's our heart? Is it emulating that? Do we look upon the world and see, you know, the Lord wants to save you? So what should we do? We should pray for those people that the Lord has put in our paths. You know, the people that do these heinous things. You know, this couple of guys in Connecticut that did these heinous things to this doctor and his wife and his two girls, you know, I mean, got the death penalty. You know, horrible things. You know, my mind can't even comprehend the kind of person that would perform these things. And yet, God says, I don't want them to perish. You kind of think, God, are we on the same page here? I mean, really, did you see what these guys did to those people, these innocent people, and you still want to save them? Remember, you were in bondage in Egypt. until he brought you forth. And he brought you forth because he chose you. It wasn't because you had potential. Okay? You take that potential thing and bing, no good. Okay? Whatever it is that he wants you to be, he's going to make you that way. You know, he called you out of the darkness and gave you life. And so what does he ask us to do? Thou shalt observe. Now, what does observe mean? To look. Observe. Yeah. Okay, I see it. There it is. Observe to do these things. But what does that mean in us? It means that as we follow after Jesus Christ, the Spirit bids us do these things. And it's not like, you know, you hear this voice that says, okay, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. It will be your desire to do these things. And you observe the law and you say, wow, I'm doing that. I don't even have to be told. I'm doing those things because I'm walking by the Spirit. I'm asking the Lord to lead me. He's leading me to do these things. I don't understand what I'm doing, but I'm doing these things, and it's following after what I'm reading here. I'm observing to do the things that the Lord has prescribed for me to do. It's the hardest thing because you don't understand it, and you can't explain it. You can't explain this to anybody. Why did you do that? I don't know. I just felt compelled to do this. I feel that the Lord was doing this. I said, really? This is way out of character for you to do these kind of things. And you're going to do more and more of those things that are out of your character, especially to those who've known you for years. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles. This is kind of sitting out by itself now. And I think the Lord did this on purpose so that it would catch our attention. You know, he does these things, and if we're not careful, it'll just blow right by us. Verse 2, he peppers and he kind of consolidates them into one because they're related, okay? The two are related. The Passover and the Feast of Weeks, they're kind of related because it's the beginning of the bride of Christ, you see? And that's why I believe that they're joined together like that, because this one is all the way to the end of the year. It's all the way in the end of the year, in the civil year. In the ecclesiastical year, it's kind of in the middle, okay? It's in the 10th month, okay? So we have this one. It's at the end of the year. It's at the time of the harvest. Everything's starting to get cold again. The harvest is past, and they build these shanties, if you will. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, okay? There's that seven again, okay? Now, what I will... kind of tip you off, maybe you might want to go into the place where this was first given to get the details. You might find a 3 in there. You might find that something happens on 3, but I don't want to give it all away. I want you to do your own homework. I want you to get out there and dig for yourself, because you're going to find some really neat things as you start to dig for yourself. If you have the time, if you have the wherewithal, you just need a concordance in your Bible. You don't need anything else. You don't need any outside material, okay? Concordances you can get online, or you can go to your bookstore. I'll tell you what, if you go to the popular bookstores, I'll give you just a real clue on how to get really good books. Go to the discount rack, okay? Anything in the discount rack is probably the best theologically that you can get, okay? Because nobody wants to buy them, okay? And so they're leftovers or whatever. I got a neat, pick it up for a couple of bucks. Nice big Strong's or Young's Concordance or something like that of the Bible. And you can, you know, if you're into paper and stuff like that, if you have a computer, you can get it all online. So you don't have to worry about any of that stuff. But you can do searches and stuff like that. Esword.net is a great place for free Bible software. I would highly recommend you get that. You can get all kinds of books and stuff like that. But I don't use most of them except for the Concordance and maybe Hebrew and Greek translations or something like that. Excellent works. Thou shalt observe the Feast of the Tabernacle 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in the corn and thy wine. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, the widow and the widow that are within thy gates. Everybody comes. Everybody comes. Everybody plays. Everybody rejoices. Because it's at the end of the season. The harvest is past, and here we go. We're going to go up to Jerusalem to honor the Lord. You see, can you see it? Can you picture it? Is it not a picture of the end times when the Lord once again visits his people Israel? You know, and they're going to come rejoicing, bringing in their sheaves. You know, it's just a beautiful picture of the end of the world here as we know it, before the start of the millennial reign of Christ. And so this indeed is what we are looking forward to. That hasn't happened. So the Bible has not, the law has not been fulfilled. This is part of the law, okay? 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in the works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. So a blessing from the Lord calls us to rejoice. A blessing from the world, what does that cause? It causes strife and sorrow of heart. So you know what a blessing from the Lord is. You know, and it's usually in giving, not in receiving, okay? And that's why he lays all these things out here, talking about the servants. And remember in verse chapter 15 where he talks about, hey, when a Hebrew servant serves you for 6 years, you go into your storehouse and you pull out liberty and you load him up, because he's been double the servant of a hired servant, and you just liberally out of your flocks, your herds, your wine press, your fields, and you just load this guy up and you set him up so that he can be successful on his own if he so desires. However, if he loves you and if you've treated him well and he's treated you well and he wants to be and serve you forever, then there's a ceremony you go through and he will be always a part of your house. There's the give and take all the time there. And so at verse 16 he says, 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of the unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of the tabernacles. They shall not appear before the Lord empty. They shall always have their gift. Now, in the physical, it was fruit. It was that wave offering, the heave offering, as they call it. Okay, they were to bring that. They weren't to be empty. But what it symbolized was the fruit that you bear by the leading of the Holy Spirit. You see, you see the symbolisms in there. But now you can go back and you can count. How many times does he say in the place where the Lord thy God shall choose? Okay, I'll let you figure that one out. You can go through. And no fair doing the electronic. But you know, that should be a ringing. No pun intended, but that should be a ringing in your ears to, why does he keep saying that? He says that over and over and over again. I get it. The place where he chooses. Well, we'll count them up. How many times does he say that? And why does he say that? You know, it's usually, you know, a good teacher will say things over and over again so that you get it. Okay, that's the only way that we really learn. Say it one time, you forget. 2 times, and, oh, yeah, I think that's important. You know, say it over and over and over again, and either it gets redundant or say, okay, this must really, really be important. I need to pay attention to this. Okay? Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Now, remember, it is the Lord that does the blessing. Okay? All we do is sit back and receive it. We can't do anything to add to it. It's all done by the Lord. Remember that, okay? And it's just amazing to me how people don't see this pattern. I mean, it's like they don't read the New Testament at all when they read the Old Testament. You got to put these things together, man. And this is exactly what's going on here. Verse 18: Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, that they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now this is what these guys were to do. They were to be just. They were to study the word of God, and the Lord would give them insight into the different things. You remember when Solomon took over as king of the kingdom, he was confronted. He had asked the Lord for wisdom, and he was confronted with a problem. about the two women who had two kids. One died and one was alive, and they fought over it. And he says, okay, bring me a sword, and I'm going to cut it in half, and I'll give half to each. One said, yeah, okay, fine. If I can't have her, have it, nobody can. And then the other one says, no, give it to her. I would rather the child live. And he was able to discern then with just judgment, coming from the Lord, who was the real mother. And it's the same thing for us. The Lord will give us the righteous judge, a righteous judgment, if we ask Him for the wherewithal to do so. And then when the situations arrive, we do that. We don't receive a gift from people. We see that in our political system today. You know, why is the tobacco lobby still, or why is the tobacco industry still able to sell cigarettes, and they know that it kills people? Because they have a good lobby. They've received gifts, and it blinded the eyes of justice. They cannot see, or they refuse to see. They're willfully blind that these things are harmful, and yet they will stop, you know, good drugs from being passed because they didn't get enough payola. Hey, this is how the game is played. Well, you just ask Kwame and his cohorts about that. You know, and he's seeing a smaller scale, but that's the way the world works, and we know that. So, thou shalt not wrest judgment; thou shalt be just. Now, you can see how that's been perverted and promoted there. So, okay, now verse 21 says, "Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth." Now, the reason for this is what the pagans around them used to worship their gods around. These groves and things like that, they would carve them into their goddesses and phallic symbols, and they would do all manner of disgusting things that the Lord hated, and that's why they were driven out. So the Lord says, you know, I don't want you to do that. But here was another thing as well. If there was a grove of trees around the tabernacle, and that's what this was the tent structure, not the temple, but the tent structure. If there were trees around it, okay, what could happen here is that people could climb up the trees and see inside what was going on into the tabernacle. Okay? And the Lord says, no, there's only one way in, and that's through the gate. You have to come bringing a sacrifice into the gate. There is no other way in. And so he says, no trees around that. Now see, Jerusalem was set on a hill, but Shiloh was in a valley. Okay? And this is basically what he's talking about here for Shiloh. Shiloh was about, 15 miles south of Shechem. You remember what happened at Shechem with Dinah, and you can go back into Genesis and read that horrid story there. But that whole plain in there, Shiloh was in that plain. It was big enough to amass the army of Israel at that time, and so this is where the tabernacle was set up, and this is where it stayed until the time of Samuel. And so no trees were to be around that to be able to look down inside there. And so this is what the Lord is alluding to here. Not only that, but to even tempt people to start to worship idols once again, because it was forbidden to do. The Lord says not to do it, and he just reiterated him here today. So I think we'll draw a close to that. So next week, when you read that, there's something in there that I'll just kind of mention in passing, because I think it's worthy of note. It's obviously worthy of note, but the Lord talks about what to do when kings are appointed, you know, what the duty of their kings are, and that was that they were to make a copy of this book. They were to make a copy of this book, and they were to read it every day. Every day of their life, so that they would remember to do these things. And so it would be mindful for you, kings and queens, to maybe follow suit and do the same. So next week we will do chapter 17 and possibly 18. I thought to get through 17 today, but it just didn't work out. Go figure. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lives that you've given us, for the struggles that we face. Pray for those who are not feeling well, who are looking at illnesses, Lord, for Derek's ear and the ringing in his ear, and for Kathy and her chemo. I pray that you would just strengthen them, Father. We pray for Josh that you would just continue to be with him and help him and Cheryl with wisdom to know what it is that she needs to do. We pray, Father, that, Lord, we don't always know what we should do sometimes, but, Father, I lift up Scott and Choppa to you as well. You know, Scott's got that back problem. He's hurting pretty bad. And for Choppa, I'm not sure what's going on with her, but she's not feeling well as well. And, Lord, we just thank you so much that you care for us. I pray, Father, that we would keep them lifted up in our hearts and our minds, and Lord, that we would keep them lifted up to you. For little Jada and the problems that she's going through, oh, Lord, there's just so many people that are having struggles and trials and tribulations now, but we know that these things have all come by your hand, and we pray, Father, that we would not try to understand them or figure them out, but, Lord, that we would just do as you have asked us to do and keep them lifted up. So we do that, Lord, and we ask your Spirit to be poured out on your people, that we would be witnesses for you. In Jesus' name.